Well, howdy.
Howdy.
It's good to be with you today. My name's Ben Stewart, and maybe the most relevant thing to say at this moment is I am a huge fan of Pastor Greg Mott. He invited me to Breakaway for the first time in my life, and then by the grace of God, I became director of Breakaway right after him for the next 10 plus years. He introduced me to Louis Giglio and Passion Conferences, the Passion Movement, and now I'm moving on to plant a Passion City Church in Washington, D.C. And so he's been a massive influence in my life. Yeah, could not be overstated. And I know you love him too, but I just wanted the world to know I love Greg Mott and I'm grateful for him and his family. And I love Houston's First. I grew up out in Katy, and you know, you don't often remember what people say to you, but you remember how they made you feel. And I know the moments that my mom brought us down here, or people brought us down here, single mom, bunch of kids. I remember when we would show up in this space, we felt welcomed and we felt loved. And so I have a lot of love in my heart for Houston's First. And for you, by proxy, whether you've been here a long time or not, just love you guys. So I'm so glad to be here with you. If you got a Bible, we're in 1 Corinthians 7. I want to read you a couple verses. We'll pray and jump in. While you're turning there, let me say this. We're going to talk about the subject of singleness, which I know some of you may say, amen, and others may say, why would you do that? Like, isn't that what the porch is for? There's a lot of non-single people in here. Why would you do that? Well, let me say this. According to the U.S. Census Bureau, 45% of adults in America over the age of 18 are single. 45% of adults over the age of 18 in this country right now are single. That's the world you live in. And I would dare say a much higher percentage of those under the age of 18 are single. So you do the numbers, and I bet we're pretty safe to say that the majority of people that will walk through these doors today are single. What might surprise you as well is that 28% of households in America today are single-occupant households. That means single and living alone. 28%, one-third of houses in America. And so the reality is this is the new normal. This is the reality that we minister and move among. So some of you are single, maybe early in life and single. Some of you are maybe later in life and single, and there's nuances to that. We will not cover it all, but we're going to try to just run right through the middle of God's purposes for this. And then for some of you, you're married, but I promise you, you will not just have to sit there and nudge single people and be like, you're writing this down, this is for you, I'm praying for you. I think the purposes of God that we're going to look at are going to apply to all of us. Amen? So we'll jump in. And maybe the last caveat I'll say is this. People always ask, you're going to talk on singleness, are you single? No. But I got married later, and we're reading from the Apostle Paul, who was single his entire life. And I've had the blessing to work and live among single people for a long time. And so I think we have some hope that we'll get where God wants us to go today. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 7 says this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and to the widow, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for better to marry than to burn with passion. I skip to verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. God, I just want to ask you, even now as we gather into your word, that you would do that. You would open our eyes to understand your heart, and you would open our heart to feel what you feel. And I pray our heart would beat along with the rhythm of your will today. God, that we would be in step with you and you would show us, married or single, what you have for us today. And God, I can't create life change, but you can. And we're asking you to harness this moment to change the way we see ourselves, you, and the world for your glory, God, and for our good. So bless us now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Christmas for me growing up always involved a lot of travel. We would wake up at mom's house and do Christmas morning there. And then we would drive to country grandma's house down South Texas. And then over to San Antonio to city grandma's house. We called it the love triangle. That's kind of how we did it. And the best presents were always at mom's house. That's where Santa Claus came, right? Country grandma, the presents were always weird, to be honest with you. It'd be like a white sweater with like a big deer on it, something like that. And then city grandma, it got better. It'd be like technology, toys, stuff like that. Except for one Christmas when it all got flipped. And country grandma got my brother and I a slingshot. And by slingshot, I don't mean a little piece of wood with a rubber band on it. This thing was made of titanium. Had a drop-down grip for maximum leverage, surgical tubing for the sling. This thing could break fence boards. It came with a little package of steel balls with the pictures on it of the small woodland creatures they expected you to kill with this device. And so we were like, not even real. I was like, put your sweater on, let's go. We'd go out there. Unbelievable. So leaving her place, we're like, if country's rolling out, city's gonna take it to the next level. This is the best Christmas ever. So we showed up at her house, and you can imagine our surprise when she handed me an envelope, and it said inside, you are the proud recipient of 100 shares in such and such stock. And I think the adults could tell I was confused. So they were trying to explain to me what was going on. They're like, see, stock is kind of like money, but you can't spend it. But maybe it'll be more money later. And I was like, well, we all hope so, don't we? Like, why would you waste my time like this, right? Fast forward a couple years later, though. I'm playing in the backyard with my buddies, and my slingshot lands in my brother's room somehow, and then all of a sudden, pennies start zooming past me, right? And one of them hits my arm, cuts my skin, right? Money, drawn blood. My brother had been shooting it at me. He got in trouble. Slingshot got confiscated. I wanted to blow off some steam by breaking some fence boards. And so I went out there and went to hit it, and the surgical tubing snapped and cut the other arm. So literally, I'm bleeding out of both arms, and I was like, this thing that was supposed to bring such joy has brought me nothing but sadness and pain, right? Fast forward like 20 years later, and I'm standing at Dallas Theological Seminary, about to live what had become a lifelong dream, to study the Word of God at seminary. And I showed up there, and the guy that was showing me around walked me into the student center, and there was a big pile of bread on this table. And I went, oh, that's so cool, man. I didn't realize we handed out bread to the needy. And he said, hand it out? He said, Ben, seminary is so expensive. That bread's for us. And as soon as he's saying that, seminary students are running up, grabbing bread, shoving it in their backpacks, shoving it into their mouths. Like, whoa. And I was like, whoa. And I remember at that moment, I looked down at my little financial portfolio. And after 20 good years, that stock paid for my entire seminary education, right? Not entire, good point for it. Yeah. And yeah, you can clap for that. It's kind of cool. Come on, Grandma, right? And he who was once less than blessed was singing the praises of city grandma, right? Now, why tell you that? For this reason, what we want isn't always what's best for us. And what is best, we can at times fail to appreciate, right? Some gifts are more welcome than others. Why didn't a 7-year-old appreciate stock? Ignorance, and it took someone who was loving and wise to give me a gift I couldn't appreciate at the time. Now, why I say that? Because sometimes the greatest gift God will give us is singleness. Singleness. You know, why do you call it a gift? Because the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, I wish all men were as I am, that is unmarried. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, one in another. He just called being single a gift, which I know for many of us, that's a gift you don't want. Oh, you got me some? What is it? Singleness? Why, God? Why? Why would he do that? Why would he do that to some of us that want to be married? Well, the reality is, if we believe that he works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, then we have to believe that even that's good, that God is loving and wise and is giving us good, even a season of singleness, which every human being on the planet will go through a season of singleness in their life. You're not born married. And some of us, it tarries longer. Some of us, it comes again later. Why would he do it? That's a fair question. Why would a loving God give singleness to people who long to be married? What's fascinating is Paul's going to answer it. And he says, this I say for your own benefit. It's for our good. And then he says, and not to lay a restraint on you. Literally, not to put a noose around your neck. He's not trying to hurt you. Then what's it for? He says, to promote what is appropriate and to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Did you catch that? Paul just told you the reason why God ordains a season of singleness for every human being. Two reasons. One, he said it is to promote what is appropriate. You say, what does that mean? Well, an appropriate action is one that fits a given context. Something is deemed appropriate if it's a well-played response to a given moment. Something's deemed inappropriate when it does not fit the context. It's like wearing a swimsuit to a wedding. Are swimsuits inappropriate? Are they immoral? No. Swimsuit at a wedding? Inappropriate. Why? Because it doesn't fit the context. So don't miss that. God has ordained that every human being will go through a season of singleness. Why? Because he wants to champion a way of seeing the world and a way of interacting with it in a certain way. That God will make all people single for a season, some longer than others. Why? Because he wants to champion a worldview and a lifestyle, a way of living that fits the environment we are all currently in, which raises the million-dollar question, what's the environment? What's the environment we're meant to be fit for? Well, he answered it in 7:29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning. Those who are rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. Those who buy as though they had no goods. Those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, what he's not advocating there is ditching your spouse or quitting your job. But what he is saying is romance, marriage, work, though integral parts of the human experience, they are not the main storyline of your life. They're not. And it's interesting, if you pick up the Bible and just say, hey, what are all the texts on romance, dating, marriage? You would get some. You would get Genesis 2. You get Genesis 24. You get the Song of Solomon and several of the Proverbs. You get Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 7 and Colossians, and you get all these passages. But if you added up all the passages about human romantic love, you would maybe get about this much. And you go, what's all this doing over here? The pinnacle of life is romance. Why is God wasting our time? No, what's happening over here is the main storyline of your life. The one God is meant to key all of us in on. And so you go, well, what is it? Well, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that there are fornicators, idolaters, revelers, thieves, swindlers, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this world is a dark place. And all of us have tasted of that. Every one of us has done broken and sad things. And every one of us have had broken and sad things perpetrated against us. We are all a mess. And yet the good news of the Bible is God is doing something about it. And into the midst of the darkness, we saw a light. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, stepped into our mess, lived the perfect life you and I could not, died the death we deserved, took your guilt and shame and mine and buried it in the grave, and then he rose triumphant over it, and he's calling people into his kingdom, calling people into his family, calling people to know God, and that's the main storyline of this world. That we get invited to ride with the king. That's the storyline God wants to champion in you and in me. And yet this great story we're on, the timing is growing short. We don't live long. None of us do. And we are not long in this world. The world is in its final stages, according to the Bible. And the reality is, the amount of time on the clock should affect the way you play the game. So I remember growing up, I played the Madden football game on a, whatever, Nintendo, PlayStation, something. First time I ever played it. Little football game, if you've never played it. And I was at my buddy's house, and he was showing me how to play, and I was getting crushed, right? I was just getting destroyed. Until all of a sudden, my team started making progress. Had my offense, and we were just running these little run plays right up the middle of his defensive line, and I was getting maybe 3, 4, 5 yards every play. So it was like 5 yards, all right, and then 5 more yards, get a first down. I was like Texas A&M in the 90s, right? Just drill it up the middle over and over again, right? And I'm like making some progress, and all of a sudden I'm like, dude, I'm finally gonna score, and then suddenly the game stops. And I was like, hey, what's wrong with your game? And he looked and he said, you are an idiot. I was like, what? And he said, the game stopped because it's over, because it was the fourth quarter and there was like a minute and a half left on the clock, and instead of throwing into the end zone, you were running these dumb little two-yard plays up the middle. And I said, I didn't know it was the fourth quarter. And he said, that's exactly what makes you an idiot. Now, I don't know if I agree with all the name calling, but I agree with the point. The fact is, there's not a lot of time left on the clock. And the reality is, the world is a dark and broken and suffering place, and God is in the midst of it doing something about it, and he has called us to be a part of what he's doing for his glory and for the good of those around us. And so God has ordained singleness for all of us. Why? To get us on that page. Because Colossians will say all things are made by him and for him. Augustine says we are restless until we find our rest in him. We have got to get that relationship right first. We are single. Why? To secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what he says. That I want to secure that you will be locked on what matters most. And the reality is, for many of us, we're like the woman at the well. Jesus sat with her and he said, you've had five husbands, and now you're living with a guy who's not your husband. But then what does he do? Does he shame her about it? Does he give her a pep talk about sexual morality? No, what does he do? He starts talking to her about real thirst and the fact that he can satisfy it. And when you come to me and drink from me, I will be like a well inside of you welling up. He's telling her, you've misdiagnosed your need. You have gone to romantic relationships with men to get what only I can provide. And before you will ever get a relationship with a guy or a girl right, you have to get a relationship with God right. And so God will ordain singleness for our good, for our good. Amen? And some of you go, well, Ben, why make me single for that? I can worship in church with my husband or wife. We'll dedicate the firstborn to him if he'll just show me who the one is. Well, Paul goes on in verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. He says singleness is great because you just get to worry about the Lord. Married men have to worry about pleasing their wife. And some guys, young guys go, please my wife. Ben, that's the exact kind of worry I want to get involved in. And I say, look, man, you don't even know what you're saying. When I talk to young guys, I'm like, let me tell you what's about to happen. I said, you're about to get engaged, and guess what's going to happen? You're going to show up at stores and realize you have to spend so much money on stuff you never thought, you just thought someone bought that. You're like, I have to pay for a washer dryer. I have to buy like lawn equipment and a fridge. And I'm like, yeah. And then you got to go pick it out together and for hours stand there when she's holding up plates going, do you like this pattern or this one? Do you like this one or this one? This one, this one, this one, this one. And you'll be going, I can't care. But you're not done, son, because then you're going to have small talk with their in-laws, and you're going to dress far cuter than you used to, which for some of you will be an improvement. For some of you, we're going to laugh at you. And she's going to dress you up. It's going to be adorable. And the reality is, man, you're going to realize when I get married to this girl, hey, health insurance, it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 = 10. I got to get a second job to pay for this, right? And you're going to get home exhausted and fall over on your couch and want cable to just wash over you. Nah, son, because she's going to sit down next to you and she's going to say, how's your day? And a sweeping, good, isn't going to cut it. She's going to want details, 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 and you're going to have to share details. And then she's going to want to share details, and you're going to have to turn the TV off and listen with your face, right? And not just that, you're going to have to go there emotionally and process with her going, that would hurt my feelings too. I don't know what I would do if she said that to me. You're going to have to do it, right? And the reality is, marriage is great, but it's exhausting. I mean, look at the married guys around here. They're so tired. I mean, look, that's why their testosterone level drops, their hair starts falling out, is what the research says. But ladies, it's the same with you. It says, the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. You're going to get married, any of you young people, and your husband is going to expect you to do all kinds of things as mama did for him, that you're going to go, no, we're going to do these together. Like, who's going to clean the house? Oh, we'll clean together. Okay. Yeah, but I would guess for many of you, not all, but for many of you, your husband's standard of cleanliness it's not just going to be, like, unacceptable. It's going to be unsafe. You know what I mean? Where you're like, this isn't supposed to be how we live here, right? And the reality is, you're going to come home and you're going to have a crazy day and a hard life, and you're going to want to go, I need to process with this someone. How about my soulmate, the man who's going to love me forever? And you go, I got to process this stuff with him. You're trying to share with him some crazy stuff that happened, and you want him to go there with you, and he's just looking at you drooling, and you're like, I don't think he understands me. He doesn't. He doesn't. And then you're going to have kids. And let me tell you something. It's funny. I don't have time to tell you stories, but I do remember the other day, I was with a staff member of mine, and she was young and single, and she was like, have you seen this TV show? I said, no. She said, have you seen this show? No. Seen this show? No. Seen this show? No. She's like, how have you not seen any of these shows? And I said, I have 3 kids under the age of 5. I said, I'm exhausted, right? And I said, I have 30 minutes of discretionary time every day with which to do what I want. And I remember she just stood there and looked at me. And then she said, I have 6 hours. And I said, I know. I've been there. And now I'm here and I'm so tired, right? Now, I'm not a victim. I love being married. I love my kids. And so we're having fun here joking about this. But what's the point? The point is there's a tendency in the human experience to play up the disadvantages of our stage and to play up the advantages of another stage. And I don't want you to miss the benefits of your stage because you're pining away for a different one, right? If you're single, you have 2 gifts that most people that aren't single don't have. You have freedom and you have time, discretionary time. And it's time for a purpose, not to fill it with distractions, but to pursue an undistracted devotion to the Lord. That's what he says. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord. The unmarried woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. Does that define your singleness? That I'm anxious about the things of God. If it doesn't, then that might be why singleness is so frustrating. Because the most content people I know that were single, their hearts were fully set on the Lord. I remember when I first moved here to Houston, out of college. I lived up in the suburbs, right? And I lived up there, and I was a young youth pastor. I would go to these seminary classes. I wanted to learn more about Jesus, understand him better. And I would sit there in class, and I sat next to a guy. We became friends. And it was interesting because people would always come up and ask what we'd do. And they would expect me to be there. The youth pastor, beginning ministry, he should be in this Gospels class. But this guy, they would ask him, hey, what do you do? And he would say, well, I guess I still steal to make a living. He said, but if you want to know what my life's about, it's about the young men I'm mentoring at Young Life. And then he would just go off on how he was able to mentor these young men because he had been there. He would talk about his involvement in his church and what he was doing there. And then I look and I go, he's designated one night a week to sit in this classroom just so we can know Jesus better. And he was one of the happiest single men I knew in Houston, leveraging all of it for the purpose of God, to know God and to make him known. That's a great way to spend your singleness. My mom, single mom, I would watch her. We didn't have a lot of money, but she would look at her life and go, how can I leverage it for the things of God? We had a big map of the world in one of our rooms, and she would pin up pictures and details about missionaries that we could pray over. We didn't have a lot of money, but when she found out things they needed, she would send it, like this one's favorite coffee. One couple wanted to go minister overseas, and they didn't know what they were going to do with their ugly, ugly dog. So my mom took the dog. And they launched out, and we were all connected to what they were doing, leading people to Christ overseas. And I would think about that every time I came home and saw this dog with like a crooked arm and missing an eye. And I'm like, oh my God, but you're making a difference. I remember I would go to a retreat center north of Houston, and Mr. Towery had passed away. Miss Towery was maybe in her 80s. And she still kept her house open for young men to go on retreats there. And this men's group I was a part of in our 20s would go out to Mrs. Towery's ranch. She was single, back end of her life. She could have stayed out in her little house while we used their big house for ministry. She would always come in, and she would circle us up, us young men. And I'll never forget when she walked us into the room where her husband laid in bed in his last days, and she told us about how he sang hymns of faith to his God the moments before he went to meet him. And we would sing with this old lady in that room, and it was one of the most powerful spiritual experiences I've ever had in my life. I remember sitting on an ice chest with her in her living, in her laundry room, holding hands with her, praying with our other hands open, saying, our lives are open to do whatever you will with it, God. Both her life in her 80s and mine in my 20s, both of us saying, God, use us. And man, I was changed by a lady like that. Some of you are single on the back end of your life, divorced or widowed. Don't think the best is behind you. God may have some pretty powerful things in front of you. to leverage your life for what matters most, not to get distracted, and the world's so distracting, but to pursue an undistracted devotion to the Lord, right? The reality is, people in America today spend almost 10,000 hours playing video games before the age of 21. It takes less than half of that to earn a bachelor's degree, right? And before you rip on all the young people, that's such a shame, those kids today. The average gamer in America today is age 30. That's the average, right? Why? Because the gaming industry knows gamer is you on your phones too. That counts, grandma, playing Candy Crush, you're a gamer, right? And here's the thing. I'm not trying to take Candy Crush from you. You want to play it, you do it. But here's the reality. The average American spends 7.5 hours a day looking at a screen. And I want to beg you, don't save fantasy worlds on a screen when the real world's on fire. It's on fire. And I want to beg you, don't just check out what everybody else is doing online and missing out what God wants to do in your life. Because here's the reality. We are right now on this planet in the midst of the largest humanitarian crisis since World War II. Did you know that? That's our generation. That's our time. Largest humanitarian crisis since World War II. And I imagine many of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Because our world isn't leaning into that. We're so distracted and missing out on the reality that there are nations overseas in the Middle East and North Africa where children are starving to death. And we need to rise. The world's on fire. And for many of us, God has given us a gift called singleness, and we can leverage this time for what matters most. Adam named a ton of animals before Eve came along. You can get a lot done when you're single. So let me close with this. You go, well, how do I cultivate devotion? If singleness is about securing an undistracted devotion to the Lord, how do I do that? Well, the word devotion in Greek is the combination of two words, the word good and the word close beside. I would challenge all of us, get really good at being close beside the Lord. Right? And it's interesting. I think a great translation of the word would be attentive. Think of a good waiter at a restaurant. Some of you are probably already thinking about a restaurant right now. We're wrapping up soon, I promise. What's a good waiter? He's attentive in both senses. He's attentive to your words. He's listening to you. And he's attentive to the work, giving you what you desire. And I would challenge you to be devoted to the Lord is to be attentive to God in those two ways, attentive to his word and attentive to his work. Get great at studying his word. When I was single, I realized I had been a Christian for years and never read the Bible all the way through. I'm like, I believe these are the very words of God and I've not read them. That seems wrong, but I wasn't at that time in life disciplined enough to turn the TV off, so I had to get the TV out. I got rid of my TV, went through withdrawals, survived them, and then I would write out books of the Bible in a notepad just because I wanted to get it out and I wanted to get it in. And God changed me in those years. And even now, I'll preach places, and people come up and go, I can tell you've been to seminary, I can tell. And I'm like, bro, so much of what I just said came when I was in my 20s, alone in my apartment in the Word of God. There's a lot you can get done, devoted to his word, getting around with communities like that. Married people, I had a married couple in their 20s invite me into their home, and we would study the Word of God together. And I had a 70-year-old couple invite me on vacations with them, and we would sit on the rocking chairs on the back porch watching the sun go down, and they would tell me what they were learning in the Bible and how they were applying it in the prison ministry they were a part of in Huntsville. So married couples have a role to play in this too. But man, if you're single, get good at studying the Word of God communally and alone devotionally, and then be devoted to his work. Be a part of what God is doing in the world. That's where our satisfaction's found. To be a part of that story. I had a young single girl come up to me not that long ago, and she said, I was leading Breakaway at the time, and she said, hey, there's a town in Africa, and forgive me, I can't remember the town, and she said, but they have all these kids without parents, and they need an orphanage, and there's people there ready to raise these kids and care for them, but they need a house. And so she looked at me and she said, so you're running this ministry. I need you to tell everybody and we can all build a house for them in Africa. And I told her what I had to tell a lot of young people. I said, you're not the first person to ask me to do that this week. I said, we get about 10 requests every week to raise money for this. And we as a ministry, we're solving this big humanitarian crisis push. And I said, I can't take this one on. And I said, but here's the deal. God put it on your heart. And I know you look and go, I don't know how I'm going to solve this. I don't know how I'm going to be part of the solution. So you're trying to take what he put on your heart and hand it to me. And I'm telling you, he wants you to carry it.
And that's going to scare you, and you're going to have faith. You're going to have your social circle you got to lean into see how God might use y'all to solve it, but it's yours to solve. And every time I said that to a young person, they'd walk off, and I couldn't really tell if they liked that answer, you know? But she came back a year later, and she said, hey, you told me to check in and tell you how it went. I said, yeah. And she said, you know that house? Yeah. She said, we built it. I was like, what do you mean you built it? She's like, we built it. It's done. It's kids living in it. There's people there taking care of it. And I was like, who's we? She's like, my roommates. Like, what do you mean your roommates? The girl's like 22. It's like, what do you mean your roommates? She's like, well, we raised the money for it, and then they built it over there. And I was like, how did you and a couple 22-year-old girls build an orphanage in Africa? And she said, bracelets. It's like, what? Bracelets. She said, we made little bracelets. We sold them. Raised $50,000 to build an orphanage. And I was like, that is a great way to use your singleness. Oh, my God. That whatever else is true of your life, and whether you're single for a long period or short, you can look and say, but I took this time and energy and influence God gave me, and I leveraged it for the good of God, for the glory of God and the good of people who are suffering. That's amazing. And I want that for you. I want that for me. That whatever season we're in, if you're married, single, the single Apostle Paul and the married Apostle Peter gripped arms together and changed the world. We're meant to do that as a society too. And we can. Oh man, to be a church that does that. Amazing. Let me pray for us. I want to thank you that the primary call in your Bible is not for us to do things to make you like us. The primary call in the Bible is to receive what you have done for us. So God, we've been talking about relationships, guys, girls, but the truth is we need a relationship with God, right? And Lord, I just believe there's some people here that this is their moment. They're like, I am not right with God. I do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and I want that. If Jesus is in the business of forgiving people, I need him to forgive me. If he's in the business of healing people, I need him to heal me. If he's in the business of adopting people into the kingdom of God, he needs to adopt me. I want to belong to God through the finished work of Jesus today. I want to put my faith in him for the first time today. And if that's you, can I just ask you, while people's heads are down, eyes are closed, will you raise a hand if that's you saying, I want Jesus today. I want to enter into that relationship today just to let me see you, see if you're out there. Anybody? Okay, I see you. I see you, sir. A couple folks over here. Okay, guys. I see you up on the risers up there. Amazing. Awesome. Well, you can tell him right now, Lord, I want in. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to get me. And if you're one of the folks that raised your hand, if you'd like to, we'd love for you to come down and meet some of the folks up here that would love to celebrate with you, help you figure out how to get involved here. And God, for the rest of us, wherever we are in the spectrum of life, God, it's a very real thing to want romantic love, and I pray I haven't trivialized it, but the truth is, God, you've made us for you, and I pray whatever stage we're in, God, even now, as we sing, give us a vision, God, of what it would look like to leverage our stage of life for what matters most. What would need to come out of our schedule? What would need to come in? What needs to get rearranged? God, open our hands, and I'm going to invite you all. The band's going to come and lead us in a moment, but I just invite you, even now, don't be passive in this moment. You talk to God and tell him, God, use my life. I want an undistracted devotion to you. I want my young single years. I want the last years of my life. I want my marriage and my family to be leveraged for what matters most. God, show me how to maximize my time for your glory. Ask him for a vision of what that might mean, who you might run with. Meet honestly with him in this moment, knowing that he wants to meet with you. And he has great things in store for those who trust him. And if you want to come down front and pray, the altar's open. You can come kneel, pray up here. But let's not let this moment slip by without dealing honestly with him.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.